I'm Jason Rugard of the Movie Mavericks Podcast. Welcome to a special summer show. Every Friday, I'll be taking a week-by-week look back at the summer of 1990. This was a box office season that was amongst the most competitive and influential in movie-going history. On each show, I'll be chronicling the performance, critical response, and historical relevance of the biggest hits and costliest misfires that shaped the summer of 1990. Episode 12, August 10th to the 12th, 1990. On today's show, we'll be looking back at three films. One is a star-driven psychological thriller. Another is a cheap misfire starring one of today's biggest stars. And the last is a well-regarded sequel, 16 years in the making. Our first film is Flatliners.
Today's a good day to die.
Flatline.
30 seconds to go.
Can you recall any specific emotion or sensation?
No, but there's something out there.
We're running out of time.
300, clear.
Nothing.
Your heart, go again.
Clear.
Nothing, I can't hear anything. Come on, Nelson.
Breathe.
We lost him.
No!
Welcome back, man.
I'm going next.
2 minutes.
2:10.
Was there anything negative about your experience?
This is too weird.
We've experienced death. Now, somehow, we brought our sins back physically.
That is not a hallucination, and it is not possible.
Oh, my God.
You withheld information. That's the same as lying.
You wouldn't have done it.
At least we would have had a choice.
You're not real.
Hey, come on. They're your sins. Live with them. I do.
No! Nelson, please!
I thought I paid my dues!
Flatliners. Some lines shouldn't be crossed.
I'm Roger Ebert of the Chicago Sun-Times.
And I'm Gene Siskel of the Chicago Tribune. Our first film is called Flatliners. The movie turns into a drama about what these kids experience in the death state. Each one has a nightmare involving a deep-seated guilt over a traumatic event early on in his or her life. The sins in Flatliners that these kids are trying to expiate through these death experiences revolve around incidents like childhood cruelty or a self-destructive father. And if we can say we're sorry, this film argues, I guess we'll be happier in life. What I didn't like was the long ain't med school fun set up to the whole adventure. I didn't think that Julia Roberts' newfound stardom from Pretty Woman was a help. Her familiar beauty works against the credibility of this preposterous story.
I thought this movie was smart. I thought it was brainy. I thought it was fascinating. How can you attack Julia Roberts for having been familiar because she's in Pretty Woman? What about Kiefer Sutherland? What about Kevin Bacon?
Oh, I thought
this movie has movie stars in it.
That's right.
Every movie we see has movie stars in it. Are you going to say she should have never made another movie?
Flatliners had the good fortune of having cast a then relatively unknown actress named Julia Roberts. From the time of end of filming to release, another Roberts flick called Pretty Woman made her a star and a household name. So, the halo effect shined bright on Flatliners, which debuted in the top spot of the charts with $10 million, or $21 million in today's money, and totaled out at $61 million, or $130 million adjusted. It was a sizable hit, featuring a hot young cast including Kevin Bacon, Kiefer Sutherland, William Baldwin, and the aforementioned Julia Roberts, all of whom were guided by the stylish, theatrical direction of Joel Schumacher. Flatliners has jokingly been referred to as The Breakfast Club Dies, or St. Elmo's Funeral. And it was one of a handful of films in a mini-cycle of Hollywood movies that dealt with the theme of afterlife and near-death experiences. The films include Ghost and Jacob's Ladder. It was also nominated for an Oscar for sound effects editing, losing out to The Hunt for Red October. A remake was released in September 2017, which featured a nod to the original by way of casting Kiefer Sutherland, albeit in a different role. But then it was revealed that the remake was actually intended to be a sequel, and that a crucial deleted scene implied Sutherland was in fact playing the same character. No wonder the remake crashed at the box office. It was a mess before it hit screens. Flatliners was produced by actor Michael Douglas and photographed by cinematographer Jan Dabont, who would lend Die Hard, Lethal Weapon, and Basic Instinct, before trying his hand out at directing with the instant classic Speed. In the tabloids, this movie was known as the film in which Roberts and Sutherland would start dating and become engaged. Only Roberts would jilt him and eventually marry Lyle Lovett. Oh, the 1990s. How I miss you. Our next film is Air America.
This airline does not exist.
The map doesn't show a town here.
This mission is not happening.
Well, then I guess we're not actually here.
And we never told you this.
You get shot here?
Yeah.
Mel Gibson and Robert Downey Jr. are flying Air America, the first underground airline.
If we actually existed.
That's right.
This film has not yet been
released. Starts Friday, August 10th at a theater near you.
Air America placed third for the weekend, posting $8 million, or $17 million, and eventually grossed $31 million, or around $66 million adjusted. Since this is a fairly terrible movie, those numbers have to be attributed to Mel Gibson, who steered Bird on a Wire to box office success earlier in the summer session. Air America stars Robert Downey Jr. and Mel Gibson as pilots of an air program that supported the Vietnam War. They are tasked with landing on airstrips throughout Southeast Asia to offer support to troops on the ground. The film attempts to take a humorous look at the program and the absurdity of the conflict, but this is no MASH or Dr. Strangelove. It's more interested with being a buddy comedy than it is a serious film. Perhaps the most lasting impression Air America has had is on its two stars. Mel Gibson and Robert Downey Jr. became fast friends and subsequently lifelong pals during the course of shooting. Gibson was instrumental in helping Downey through his heroin addiction and eventual recovery, and Downey returned the favor by stumping for Hollywood to re-embrace Gibson after his public fallouts. Air America was directed by Roger Spottiswoode, photographed by future Oscar winner Roger Deakins, and was edited by my mentor in film school, Lois Freeman Fox. The production suffered several setbacks, including two earthquakes and a typhoon, and costly reshoots of the ending reported in a final ballooned budget of $35 million. The film is the only disappointment in the early days of Gibson's career. He would become one of the biggest stars in the world throughout the 1990s, and today, Downey is one of the most beloved actors of his generation. To revisit the film is to see strong chemistry between leads surrounded by a movie not worthy of their charisma. Our last film is The Two Jakes.
The mistress.
She slept with a man so he could be legally murdered.
The mystery.
Come on. You can tell me.
The millions.
The name of the game is oil, John.
The murder. In L.A., you can be anything you want, but innocent.
Jack Nicholson.
In this town, I'm the leper with the most fingers.
The Two Jakes. Starts Friday, August 10th at theaters everywhere.
Jack Nicholson once again playing the hard-boiled detective Jake Gittes in the new movie, The Two Jakes, the Chinatown sequel, 16 years after Roman Polanski made that film. This has been a troubled production. You may have read about it, with an assortment of writers and directors and producers working over the last 5 years, but Jack Nicholson finally took over some of the writing and all of the direction himself, and the result, I think, is a triumphantly stylish movie, a tribute to the classic films of the night, the film noir of the 1940s. This is not a lame-brained summer entertainment for the international action picture market. It's a movie in love with movies.
What I liked about it is this is not a thriller and it's not a whodunit. There are right. thrills in it.
Right.
We do find out who done it, but we also find out why he done it, so right. to speak. And the most important scene in the movie, the one that really everything is leading up to, is that final confrontation between the two Jakes, in which what you right. find out is that there are things in the heart and things in the conscience that are so much deeper and so much more compelling than the ordinary mechanics of guilt and innocence and crime and punishment and good guys and bad guys. This movie isn't about that at all. This movie is really about love. It's about how both Jakes are, because of loves that they've had and lost, or feel that they're going to lose, have their entire destinies carved out for them. And it is a very intelligent and emotional movie.
The Two Jakes is a neo-noir mystery film, and the sequel to the 1974 movie Chinatown. It was directed by and starring Jack Nicholson. The screenplay is by Robert Towne, whose script for Chinatown won him an Academy Award and is considered the de facto manual on how to write and structure a screenplay. But unlike Chinatown, Jakes was not a box office success, nor nominated for any awards, and the critical reception was mixed, although it did find some success later in the home video market. Jakes placed low on the weekend charts in the seventh spot with $4 million, $8 million today, and just over $10 million total, or $21 million adjusted. This was a crushing disappointment to Paramount and Nicholson, who had been struggling since 1985 to get the picture into production. Screenwriter Robert Towne originally envisioned a trilogy involving private investigator J.J. Gittes. The third film, titled Gittes vs. Gittes, was to be set in 1968 and deal with the character's divorce. However, after The Two Jakes was a commercial failure, plans for a third film were scrapped. Recently, Roman Polanski has become a bit more popular due to Tarantino's Once Upon a Time in Hollywood. And I wonder if that will translate into people revisiting his films. Of his works, Chinatown is his finest. It is an absolute classic that was nominated for Best Picture and lost to The Godfather 2. Ironically, both Jakes and The Godfather 3 were released by Paramount in 1990. Both sequels are flawed, yet classy productions and worthwhile viewing. The amazing thing about The Two Jakes is that the direction by Nicholson is arguably as smooth and gracefully handled as Polanski's telling of the original. The Two Jakes is a movie that would have fared better had it been released during the less competitive winter months. Its slow pace and complex plotting would have found a bigger audience than moviegoers who were looking for the next big-budget shoot-'em-up or star-driven romantic comedy. Jakes is a long-forgotten gem that is essential viewing for anyone with a passing interest in Nicholson, Robert Towne's writing, or the lost noir genre. It's one of the year's best films. That'll do it for today's show. Join me next week when I look at five new films. Thanks for listening.